Turn your Bibles, please, once again to Matthew 13. We're in that series of studies I've called Hindrances to Hearing as we consider what Jesus calls the parable of the sower. I want to consider this morning what I've called the thorny ground hearer, the thorny ground hearer. Let me read that parable to you once again. It's been several weeks since we've been in this text as we've been away. So that we all understand its context, I want to read to you beginning chapter 13 of Matthew. Would you turn there, please? Matthew chapter 13, and let's stand for the reading of the Scriptures. Verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and raised a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now in verse 18, the Lord interprets that parable for us. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he receives seed among the thorns as he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he receives seed on the good ground as he who hears the word and understands it, who in the deeds bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You may be seated. I remember when I had an aunt living in Washington, and we used to go up and visit over there and visit her on occasion. And when we walked downtown, it was common to see a woman pushing a large stroller, which appeared to be occupied by twin baby girls. But on closer inspection, these baby girls were very old-looking in their faces. They were all wrinkled. They were talking to each other and smoking cigarettes. As far as time was concerned, these twins were older women, but they lived in infant bodies. They were never able to walk. They had to be changed and fed as if they were infants. They were never able to enjoy a normal life. They were born with infant bodies, lived in infant bodies, and died in infant bodies with some kind of congenital disease. I used to know the name of it, but it's been so long I've forgotten what they were afflicted with. Now, by way of application of our text this morning, this same kind of tragedy is taking place in a spiritual sense in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are those who have professed to have been born again, but in many cases they never seem to come to maturity. Advanced in age as a professed believer, but most of their lives living in spiritual infancy. The problem is a disease that I've called hindrances to hearing. Spiritual growth and spiritual maturity come from a hearing and applying the Word of God. God's word is referred to as milk and as meat, speaking of spiritual nourishment. If the hearing of the word preached is captured by the ears on the head but not the ears of the heart, spiritual growth and maturity will be stymied and stunted. And if this continues throughout the life of a professed believer, it calls their standing in grace into serious question. Now, in this parable of the sower, our Lord sets forth the condition of the human heart when it comes to the hearing of the Word of God. This morning, I want us to consider the third type of hearer. It is what I have called the thorny ground hearer. I want to approach our text in the same way as we did with the wayside hearer and the stony ground hearer. I want us to look at the facts as set forth in the parable. I want us to look at our Lord's interpretation of those facts and then glean two observations by way of application from that lie right on the surface of the text. First of all, let's look at the facts as set forth in the parable of the thorny ground here. And the first thing we want to look at is the condition of the thorny ground soil. Look at the first part of verse 7, chapter 13 of Matthew. And some fell among thorns. Thorns are not planted. They grow naturally out of a cursed earth. Remember what God said to Adam when Adam sinned, "Cursed is the ground for your sake, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you." Those of you who have trying to have a nice lawn or maybe trying to plant a garden, you know about those thorns and those thistles. You don't have to plant them. They grow everywhere all by themselves and are sometimes difficult to root out. But as far as our lawns and gardens are concerned, they're just a nuisance. But when it comes to the crop in our text, these thorns become deadly. The second thing I want us to notice is the concurrent growth of seed and thorns. And I use that word deliberately. The concurrent growth of the seed and the thorns. The picture here is not seed sown in the briar patch. The implication is that there were the roots of a thorn bush underneath the soil, and after the seed was sown, it begins to grow. The thorns also begin to grow. Look at the text. Look at the words of our Lord in verse 7. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up. See, there wasn't a bunch of big thorn bush there. There were the roots of a thorn bush, and when the sower sowed the seed in what looked like good soil, and that seed began to grow, the thorns also began to grow. In fact, Luke goes to great length. Go over to Luke. We're going to be jumping back and forth. I'm going to have you moving in scripture around Scripture a lot this morning out of absolute necessity, because I want you to see that what I'm saying comes from the Word of God. Luke, we learn from Matthew that when the seed was sown, the thorns sprang up. But Luke tells us there was a concurrent growth of the seed along with the thorns. Look at verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. The seed fell in that which looked like good soil. It was not hard and impacted like the wayside. There was no bedrock underneath as was the stony ground. The seed germinates and begins to grow, and so does the thorn bush. It begins to grow alongside with the seed. Notice again, Luke 8:7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it. But the thorns choke out the life of the seed. The seed is sown in moist, loose soil. The sower knows the seed has germinated as it stands, sends up a green stalk. Like if you walk by the cornfields today, and go back to Luke Matthew 13, you go by our cornfields today, and you just see that green stalk starting to shoot up, maybe 6-7 inches high by now. And that's the picture you have here. The sower knows the seed has germinated. It sends up that green stalk. It was not devoured by the birds, as was the seed on the wayside. It was not burned up by the sun, as was the seed on the stony ground. But the stalk looks healthy, and thus far the most promising of all the seeds sown up to this time. But as time goes by, another shoot appears alongside that green stalk. It not only continues to grow with the green stalk, but its vines begin to wrap around that green stalk. And as days go by, the green stalk begins to lose its color. The outgrowth of that green stalk begins to wither and turn brown. And eventually all the life is choked out and it never produces crop. That which was native to the soil choked out all the life from the sprouted seed. Look at verse 7 in Matthew. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. All right, let's look at the interpretation of those facts. Very briefly, as with the stony ground here, the thorny ground here appears to be very responsive to the hearing of God's word. Look at verse first part of verse 22 of Matthew 13. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. The person heard the word of God preached. The fact that the thorns grew up with the seed implies that there is the appearance of some measure of spiritual growth. The growth continues for a period of time until the thorns do their deadly work. The second thing, which is most obvious, is that the stony ground here becomes stifled by the common things of life. And please excuse me because I misspelled the word stifled. I didn't see that until I sent the outline to Melanie. My word processor said it was spelled right, but I found out it wasn't. So it's that my word processor is dumb as I am when it comes to spelling. The thorny ground here becomes stifled by the common things of life. Look at verse 22. And the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Now the account in Luke adds one other thing that acts as a thorn. Go back into Luke 8, please. Put a marker in both of these texts, and even in the book Mark 4, because we'll be looking at all three texts of Scripture. Jesus in Matthew refers to the thorns as the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. But Luke adds one other thing that acts as a thorn, verse 14. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Now the account in Mark adds still another thing that acts as a thorn. Look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Just as the thorns are native and common to the soil and will grow on their own, so the things that are spoken of as thorns, cares, riches, pleasures, and desire for other things are common things of life. We cannot live without having to deal with some measure of care and anxiety. We can hardly exist without money. It's not sinful to seek out and enjoy some of the innocent pleasures of life. In fact, God's Word tells us, that, as we'll see in a moment, they are gifts of God and that we should enjoy them. It is not wrong to have a desire for other things. In fact, we are told to enjoy all those things common to life because they are gifts of God. I'm going to be referring quite a bit to the book of Ecclesiastes, because if there's anyone who should know that the things that Jesus speaks of can choke out all spiritual life in one who hears and doesn't become saved, or even in the life of a believer, then this man does, because he had it all. He had everything that this world had to offer, but he had it in superabundance. And look what he says in chapter 3 and in verse 12. Solomon. I know that there is nothing better for them to rejoice and do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is a gift of God. Chapter 5, verse 18. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God gives riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive this heritage and rejoice in the labor, this is a gift of God. So we don't want to leave the impression from our text that these things are sinful in and of themselves. No, they are not. Kept in their proper place, they are innocent things. They are not sinful in themselves. In fact, we ought to enjoy those things. But when we become preoccupied with them, when we become obsessed by them, then they become deadly thorns that will choke out any and all spiritual life. Let's go back to keep your marker in Ecclesiastes and back to Matthew 13. The first thing that Jesus said is a thorn is what I have called an inordinate concern for the things of this life. An inordinate concern for the things of this life. Verse 23. Now he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world choke the word. Worry and concern about various aspects of life can't be avoided. The pressures of life, the conditions, the circumstances of life bring about worry and care. We see the gas prices going up. We're concerned about the upcoming election, the flooding in the Midwest that destroyed hundreds and hundreds of acres of corn, wheat, and soybeans. Rumors about Israel preparing to go to war with Iran and what happened back in the 70s when the OPEC shut down all the oil and how it brought this nation to a standstill. Higher food costs, the weak dollar, housing and mortgage crisis, the ineptness of our political leaders. Am I going to keep my job? Do I have enough money for retirement? Suppose I got sick, who's going to take care of me? These are normal concerns. And they are legitimate concerns. But when legitimate cares of this world become an inordinate care and that we are overwhelmed by them, then they become a deadly thorn bush that will choke out all spiritual life. The second thing that Jesus refers to as a thorn bush that will choke out life is a deluded concept of wealth. Again, I've chosen my words carefully. A deluded concept of wealth. Because the words reflect what the text actually says. Look at verse 22. And the deceitfulness of riches. He doesn't say riches. He says the deceitfulness of riches. God's word never condemns the possession of lots of money. But it does warn us the danger that often accompanies riches. In this case, Jesus warns us about being deluded and being deceived by riches. Well, how can we be deceived by riches? We are deceived by riches when we expect it to deliver what it cannot deliver. First of all, riches, in a way, promise peace of mind. If I had lots of money, then I'd be at peace. If I would become rich, I wouldn't have a care in the world. What would I have to worry about? Well, Solomon was probably the richest man that ever lived, but let me show you what he's found out when he thought that riches could give him peace. Look at Ecclesiastes 5, please. Ecclesiastes 5. First of all, no amount of money, if your mind is set on having money, no amount of money will satisfy you. You will never be, if you have $50 billion, you will not be satisfied with $50 billion if you have a real love for money. Look what Solomon says in verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. I remember reading in the Sunday supplement years ago, where someone asked John Paul Getty, multi-billionaire, Is there anything in this world that you don't have that you want? He says, yes. He said, what? One more dollar. One more dollar. Notice what Solomon says about the peace that money, he thought the money could bring. Verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 5. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is in vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he has little or much. Go, guys out there trying to make a dollar, slaving away. He goes to bed, he sleeps like a baby. What about the wealthy man? But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. I remember talking to somebody I knew. In fact, my dad worked for them for many years. They owned the Stewart Chevrolet garage in Belvedere. Very wealthy. And I was talking to one of the men who owned the business. And he was speaking about how he's worried about this and he's worried about that. And I quoted Coley by name. I said, what are you worrying about? You've got more money than you'll ever need. He says, yeah, but I lay up all night worrying how I'm going to keep it. See, it promises peace. But by itself, it can't bring peace. It promises happiness. If I had a lot of money, I would be happy. Well, let's see what Solomon says in verse 13, chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. There is a severe evil which you have seen under the sun, riches kept for the owner to his own hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, he shall take nothing with his labor, which he will carry away in his hand. There is also a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit was it he has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness. He has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Look at the massive wealth of many of your sports figures. Are they happy? Why are they turning to drugs and running around with thugs and gangsters? Getting involved in dope, divorce, and all kinds of things. I remember working security down at St. Andrew's Country Club near Boca Raton, Florida. And the people living in there were massively wealthy. I didn't think there was anybody in the world that much money. $10 million homes that some of them used 2 weeks out of January. The rest of the time it sat there empty. And yet there was drunkenness, divorce, assaults, all kind of problems in that place. It didn't solve it. Financial security. If I just had enough money, then I'd be secure. Most of you will know what I'm saying here, will shake your head with what Solomon says in Proverbs 23, especially when payday comes. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Paul, we'll see later on in 1 Timothy, spoke of him as uncertain riches. Now as we go back to our text in Matthew, the third thing that's spoken of, we'll go over to Luke 8 now. The third thing that's spoken of as a thorn bush is what I've called an obsessive pursuit of pleasure. An obsessive pursuit of pleasure. Luke 8:14. And the ones who fell among thorns are those, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And again, our Lord is not speaking about enjoying the innocent pleasures of life, but an obsessive pursuit of the pleasures of life. Again, let us turn to a man who had it all in superabundance and see about his mad and obsessive pursuit of pleasure. Go back to Ecclesiastes once again, please. I'm sorry you have to turn so much, but there's no other way I know how to have you understand what the Word of God has to say on these matters. I thought it was interesting that I was at a funeral this last week, and the pastor wanted to preach from Ecclesiastes, and he couldn't find it in the Bible. I had a notion to shout out, say, you know, it's right after Proverbs and right after Psalms. But I felt that's probably not a good thing to say. Look at chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. And what we're talking about here is an inordinate, an obsessive pursuit of pleasure, where that's all you're after. I gotta have things that bring me pleasure. I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this is all vanity. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched my heart, how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly, till I see what was good for the sons of men to under the heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than anyone who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings in the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this is what was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on the works that my hands had done, on the labor in which I had toiled. Indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. And lastly, in the book of Mark, the Lord speaks of the fourth thing that acts as a thorn bush. It's what I've called a restless discontentment. Verses 18 and 19. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And as we see, all these things act as thorn bushes. And the thorny ground here fails to bear any fruit in his life. Two quick lines of observation by way of application. Time is the great revealer of a true work of grace. Time is a great revealer of the true work of grace. It took time for the seed to germinate. It took time for the seed to begin to sprout. It took time for that green shoot to look like it was going to be a promising crop. But it also took time for that thorn bush to grow along with the green stalk. It took time for the thorns to begin to wrap around the green stalk and continually choke the life out of it. So it is with the work of grace in the heart. Time will prove if a true work of grace has been sown in one's heart. In over 33 years of preaching, I've seen many profess faith in Christ and give all the appearances of spiritual growth. But as time went on, I watched with great sadness as some of all of those thorns described in our text begin to wrap around their soul and choke out all spiritual growth and desire and all hope of bearing fruit for righteousness. I remember people saying to me, Pastor Tom, Sunday's my only day off. I can't come to church. Well, we're into NASCAR racing, and we have to go to races on Sunday. Oh, I like to play golf on Sunday. We have a boat, and we take it to the shore on weekends, and we don't have time for these things. And people who you thought were saved and were beginning to show evidences of growth, these things begin to enter in and just choke out all spiritual life. And you begin to see there was no saving grace in their life at all. Third line of application, beware of the destructive nature of common things. Beware of the destructive nature of common things. Just as thorns are common to the soil, so cares, riches, pleasure, and desire for other things are common to life. The thorns that grow in our garden are merely a nuisance, but the thorns of life can be very destructive. It can be eternally destructive for the unbeliever. Untold millions will perish in hell because of the common thorns of life. Look at Luke 18. Here's a man who seemed to have an honest concern for the state of his soul. But he had a lot of money. And he comes to Jesus and he asks, how can I get into the kingdom of heaven? What must I do to get into the kingdom of heaven? In other words, what must I do to be saved? Look at verse 18 of Luke 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but Christ. No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father. And he said, all things I have kept from my youth. Now the Lord didn't debate with him on that. He just sent a part of the law right into his soul that he knew would stab him to death. And Jesus said, you lack one thing. Sell all you have, distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And the other texts say that he walked away. He wasn't willing to give up his money. There was a concern in his heart for how to get into the kingdom of God, but it was choked by the thorn bush of his riches. And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful. He was very rich. And Jesus said that when he became sorrowful, how hard it is for those to have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You have a needle with an eye in it. You got a camel. It's easier for that camel to get through that little eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Why? Because the riches will choke out any spiritual life. And how many people will burn in hell because of the common things of this life? They don't want to let go of them, or they're overcome and obsessed by them. Some of you young people are into your rock music, and you'll burn in hell holding on to your rock music. I gotta have my thumping, banging, screaming rock music. I can't give that up. Oh, one day you'll see yourself as being so absolutely foolish. But it's eternally destructive for the unbeliever, but it can be spiritually destructive for the believer. Go over to 1 Timothy 6. Here Paul's just focused on one of the thorns, riches. We too need to be careful as believers, because we can be, these thorns can also choke us. It can never choke out all spiritual life once we're saved, but it can sure stymie our spiritual growth and cause us all kind of problems. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and in many foolish and harmful lusts. Notice the terms, those are graphic terms that Paul uses, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, you see, that's the key, not the possession. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Then Paul gives those of you who may be rich good guidelines. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly to all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. What thorn bushes do you have in your life? I know I have some. And sometimes I feel like the spiritual desire in my heart is being choked out because of those thorn bushes. Ask God to reveal what they are. Ask Him to plow up the soil of your heart and tear out those thorn bushes, that the Word of God will not be choked and that we will produce fruit. As Brother Duane was bringing out about Lot, all those years in Sodom, he was a godly man, a righteous man, vexed with the filthy conversation of those people, yet there was no lasting fruit in him living there, none whatsoever. He was choked by a desire for riches and for the commerce there in that city. And Lot passes off the scene and is never heard of again until you get into the book of some of the Gospels and in the book of 2 Peter. Lord, help us to identify the thorns in our life that are choking out the desire for the things of God. May we be honest with ourselves. May we not look at the person next to us, behind us, or in front of us. But may we look at our own hearts and ask the question, Lord, what thorns in my life are choking out my desire for spiritual things? What are the thorns in my heart that seem to be choking out the Word of God as the impact of God's Word on my heart? Give us the grace to root them out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.